Otherwise, good to have you guys here. It's good to be back in our church after what I believe we had such a wonderful and blessed time last week with our Awaken the Ladies Conference. And we just see so many testimonies already flowing from that. And where I believe God just showed us once again the importance of prayer, where we just had to come and really stand in faith and basically take hands and pray that before the event. And usually when we look back and we see just God's favor and God's grace, you know, through our prayers, then we just humbly have to say, God, show us when and where and how to pray, and that we will just be a praying church all the time. I want to read to you this morning, and I want to start from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 to 11. You can follow there on the screen on the next slide. Ephesians chapter 3. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Oh, what a scripture, Manfred. What a scripture. Powerful, beautiful. It just speaks here, and it said the church will be central in this time that we're living. The church will be central. It says that God created all things. God is the designer. And usually I don't do announcements from here, but if there's one thing I want to announce and emphasize, then it's tomorrow night at 6:30 at church right here. We have the wonderful guys from Creation Ministries International. They will be visiting us. I know they're sharing in Walvis Bay this morning. So if you've got time, maybe bring a friend with. I believe it's going to be awesome time with Jay. They just talk about creation and evolution, and maybe there's a time where you want to have to get the opportunity to ask certain questions that you are not sure about or don't know the answer. So I just want to invite you. And here, right here in Ephesians chapter 3, it also says that God is the creator of all things. And then Paul goes on and he says, it was this mystery that in the ages, that it was hidden from everything. Not the bad guys out there, all the powers and principalities, nor the world could figure out what this amazing plan of God was all the time. And he writes there and he says, the grace has been given to him that this plan that has been hidden for all the ages. And then it says, God created all things. And then he says, the manifold wisdom through God is seen through the church. You know, it's through the church, he says, that basically through the church, the manifold wisdom of God has been made known. So you can tell the person next to you, are you part of the church? Are you part of the church? Basically, the church is the showcase of God's glory in so many ways. And God has given power to His church. God has given a lot of different gifts to His church for us to fulfill our mandate. He talks about this manifold wisdom of God that has been made known. Now, I know we're sitting here on a relatively warm Sunday morning here in Swakopmund, and maybe our minds are at different places. But if I read all of Scripture, I can promise you that this Scripture will come so much alive when we are in eternity with God one day, that we will just say amen and hallelujah to this wonderful plan that God had through the church. It's through the church that Jew and Gentile can come together, can become one body, and can have access to God the Father. That we can all have communion and fellowship with God. Because there was a very broken world all the time, and it's still broken, especially after Genesis 3. And God had in eternity, when He created the heavens and the earth, God already had a plan for the church. And central to the church is Jesus Christ, dying on a cross for you and for me. And as I said, I believe that obviously we have limited scope and limited revelation of what God is meaning in this scripture. But one day in eternity, when we are in heaven, and you know, after Jesus has come back or whatever might happen first, you know, that we will sit or stand or worship God just in awe of who He is. And then we will worship Him and say, God, your plan that has been revealed through the church, that there's salvation for Jew and Greek, that there's basically a place where we can all come together in one body. This was an amazing plan. Because God, you are the designer of this plan. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's a good place to say amen. This is the plan. This is the plan that, Paul is talking about here. Now this morning, I believe I'm just going to sidestep a little bit, and I just want us to look at one or two things, because we're gonna look in just a few minutes. We're going to look at the different gifts that God has designed for His church to walk in. You don't have to deserve it. It is gifts. The gifts of the Father, gifts of the Son, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to share about it just now, but I also want to encourage you. And I want you to go and read at home and make some effort and study it. And if you've got any questions, talk to your small group facilitator. Or come and speak to me, one of the other pastors in church, one of the elders. But especially when we talk about the gifts. You know, it's so important that we just make sure we apply the right principles to when we read Scripture. I'm going to talk just a little bit about exegesis and about hermeneutics, a little bit about eisegesis, just for a sentence or two. Not going to be a massive teaching on any of those things. But the reason is that all of us need to interpret Scripture. We are so far removed in time and culture from the first recipients that none of us live in Ephesus, or none of us were in Rome when those letters were written. Okay? So it's important that you and me go and do a little bit of homework before we study the word that were either written 2,000 years ago, things that happened 3,000 or more years ago, that we don't jump in there and then just make assumptions, because that can be dangerous. I believe all of us somewhere quoted something incorrectly, got something either wrong. Now, when we just look a little bit to exegesis, it says exegesis is the careful, systematic study of the Scripture to discover the original intended meaning. So that means it's a little bit of work regarding history. We need to go back and we need to go and do a little bit of study. You know, who wrote the letter? To whom was it written? What was the, you know, if we read letters like 1 or 2 Corinthians, we will see there were so much issues going around there. And it's like me going to Mark, one of my friends, and I say, listen, can't you please come to my house and come and help me and my wife and my children? We've got a certain challenge or a certain issue there at our house. And then he writes a letter back to me and he says, Carl, I can't come right now. I will come in a few months' time, but I'm going to write to you. Now, it's the same in Scripture sometimes. We don't have all the letters that were written, but we have some of them. And then we do have to do a little bit of mirror reading and say, Paul is writing back and he says, listen, you're misunderstanding the gift of the Spirit, or regarding communion, you're getting it wrong, or this or like that. But it's important that we go back and for ourselves, because all of us will do exegesis. Ons almal sal 'n eksegeet wees, okay? And that is usually when we say stuff like, back in those days, things used to work like. But none of us lived in Rome or Ephesus or anywhere like that, okay? All of us need to go and study and to see how is culture, what was happening spiritually around, etc. Usually when we go in many times in a small group, we will say something like to a new person. It might be, let's say, JP, you're the new guy in small group. We're going to explain to JP, well, JP, this is the parable regarding this and that, and this is what Jesus meant. So then we say what we think it means, okay? But it's so important, as I said, to just go and study correctly and see what was the first and the intentional meaning when it was written, okay? So exegesis has more to do with the then and the there, way back there, okay, when it was written the first time. When we look at hermeneutics, it's got more to do with the here and the now. What do I take from the letters that Paul wrote to other guys long ago? What can I apply here in my life right now? What does it mean to me? We need to ask those questions. And it says that proper hermeneutics always begins with solid exegesis. So get yourself a good study Bible, get yourself a good Bible commentary, and go and do a little bit background study regarding a certain book, a certain chapter, who wrote it, to who it was written, those type of things. And you know, the danger is always there that we can read some of our own thoughts into a passage and say, but this is what I think it means. No, there was, the author had intent, there was a reason. And this is usually where all false doctrine and all issues come from, that we see all around us many times. You know, it's been around there for a long time, okay? And that's the sad part, where scripture get twisted and a sect or a cult or something like this is usually born out of that. Martin Luther has got it right when he said, we must not make God's word mean what we wish. We must not bend it, but allow it to bend us and give it the honor of being better that we can make it, okay? We shouldn't shape the word or read it out of context or something that it can mean something it's not supposed or was never intended to mean. The word must bend me and you. It should bring us into line with the two authors, the Holy Spirit, God, the Trinity, the first author, and then the human, Paul, Peter, John, James, whoever were doing something part of that. So, as an example, last night I was sitting and I remember, I always used to think that it worked like this. First, there was the Gospels, and then all the other letters were written, and then at the last part, we have the book of Revelation. That was probably written as the last. You know, it's the last chapter in the Bible. But you know, a few years ago, I actually discovered, and I didn't know it before, and through sharing this, for some of you, it might be useless information. For some of you, it might ask, you might have a question now, and I want to intentionally put it out there that you can do a little bit of research. I'm gonna share this morning regarding the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Why are the gifts important to us? God is the creator of all things. God is the designer. God has given us the church. Me and you are part of the church. Okay? And those gifts, God had the purpose with them. And I just know if I can't drive a motor car, and I don't know about the gears and the handbrake and the steering and the indicators and these things, you know, if I don't understand it, I'm not going to be able to drive a car. And same with the gifts. I know as we sit here this morning that there's maybe different opinions and different, maybe some of us, we believe in it, but we lack a little bit of boldness to really flow in them. But Scripture says, Paul says we should desire it. He says we should cultivate it in our own lives. So I'm going to get to that just now. But just for those of you who might think it's interesting, Paul wrote basically the first letter regarding the gifts. Basically, the gift of the Holy Spirit is in 1 Corinthians, the gift of the Son in Ephesians chapter 4, and then the gifts of the Father, the motivational gifts, they are in Romans chapter 12. So, 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote about 53 to 54 years after Christ was born. Okay, and then secondly, it's the gift of the fathers was about 3 or 4 years later, in about 57 AD, and then the gift of the son was in about 61 to 62 AD. Just the gospel according to Matthew and the gospel according to Mark were written at exactly the same time as 1 Corinthians. So they are basically at the same time that it was written. Matthew or Mark has written his gospel at that time, and Matthew has published his gospel at that time. It's about 10 years later only that Luke wrote his gospel, the gospel according to Luke, and then John's gospel was about in the year 89 to 95 AD, which is quite a bit later. Paul wrote Galatians about 48 AD. So do you see that Galatians was written before 1 Corinthians, okay, and that some of the Gospels were written even quite a bit later than letters like 1 Corinthians or Galatians, okay, just because, as I said, I always thought it was first the four Gospels, then we have all the other letters, and then it ended with the book of Revelation. Just go and do a bit of research and see when was what written, and obviously who wrote it, and things like that. I just believe it does give us a little bit of insight. Okay, basically understanding the body, Romans 12, chapter 3 to 5. It says, and this is such a beautiful heart. I believe it's the Father's heart of God that we can see here as well. Romans 12, verse 3 to 5. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the many members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one body. Basically, it's a unity and diversity type of scenario that we see here that Paul gives us. He starts with this thing that we as humans get so wrong many times, that I want to say, but you are more important than him, or I am more important than you. How many times we will see it in the children when they play, they will say, but I'm the biggest and the greatest and the best and stuff like that. Paul comes and he says, listen, you've got different giftings. You are the hand and the ear and the feet, the mouth and the teeth. And we all should know and understand and remember from when we are sick. If you've got a pain in your hand, it affects your body. You know, it's hurting. When you've got flu, basically all of you don't feel well. When you are, you know, when you've got ear pains or something like that, it can make your whole life miserable. And that's, so he also says that we should just remember that we are in one body, and that we should have a unity amongst each other, that when my brother or my sister is going through a tough time or there's hurt or challenges, that it's affecting me as well. He says very clearly that we should never think of the one who's leading the worship, the one who's standing in a pulpit, the one who's leading intercession, that one is more important than the other. We are one body. And for us, the message here is that when we as a body, when we function together, when we flow in the giftings and we know who we are, we've got respect for the person next to me that maybe looks different, flow in another gifting, whether it's male or female, okay? That when that body comes together, we as the church, which I read the first scripture, it says this is God's plan. The church is God's plan. Jesus is central in that plan in the church, okay? That these giftings will work together and we will be able to fulfill our mandate, okay? And I know that the Holy Spirit is encouraging us as a church to take hold of that, to step up in that, that we can flow more in these giftings. I'm gonna basically focus most of the time, or the last part of the sermon is going to be on the gifts of the Father. On the 23rd and the 30th of July and the 6th of August, we're going to preach a three sermon series or a part of three sermons over those dates in Walvis Bay and in Swakopmund, specifically regarding the gift of the Spirit. And we're going to look at detail into that. So I'm just going to mention a few, and as I say, if I were to ask you, I know that many times we get confused about the different offices and the different giftings, and that is why we want to share a little bit on that this morning. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 to 10. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So I want to hold it before us that we all just go back and do a little bit of exegesis and hermeneutics and just go and establish what is the context, what does it say? Is there anything in the language that is used there, or that we can take from that it's not for today anymore? No, it is definitely for today. I'm not going to talk all those different gifts. I'm not going to talk it through. As I said, we're going to preach a whole sermon series on that. I just want to mention that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, from the English Standard Version, it says, pursue love. So if we have to think, how do we think about these different gifts? You cannot work for them. It's not a natural ability. And when you get born again or spirit-filled, you know, that ability gets amplified. No. After you became a Christian, a born-again Christian, you know, and you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, these are gifts that God gives to His body, to the church, to all of us. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, it says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. The Amplified Bible says it a little bit differently. It says, pursue this love with eagerness. Make it all your goal. Yet earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual gifts. Okay? So if you believe in all of Scripture as the inspired Word of God, Scripture interprets Scripture. That's another principle of hermeneutics. So the writer and God, basically Paul and God, is saying to us, listen, you should pursue love, but you should earnestly desire the gifts. You should earnestly desire the gifts, and you should cultivate them. That means make it grow in your own life. Desire it and grow in that. And this is something I want to hold before us, that we, in our small groups, in our general walk in life as Christians, that we can walk in them. Because I remember, I know, many times we've got a mindset that, you know, I know this guy and that guy, he flows in those gifts, but no, it's not for me. Or I'm maybe a bit intimidated or something. Church, it's a gift that God wants to give us to edify and to build up the church. Okay, that we could walk in that. Okay, there's the oral gifts, God speaking through us. There's the revelational gifts, God informing us. And then lastly, the power gifts, God working through us. And every one of you, of every person that has had an encounter or a testimony where you can share and you can say, listen, I was here in Swakopmund and I was praying for a mission team going there to say Rundu or wherever, and there was another guy or a friend or a part of the church in Botswana, and they were praying for that same team, and we've got a word here as we pray and intercede it, and it says at 11 o'clock there's going to be a guy with a red t-shirt, and you should go to that guy and you should start to talk to them, and he's going to give his life to the Lord. And then the guy in Botswana, he had exactly the same picture, and then the mission team comes back with a group of Christians and they testify and they say, God has touched that guy in the red t-shirts, his life amazingly. And I then like, God, you helped us here. You revealed something to us. Because God's ways is higher than our ways. What we see in our limited minds and in our limited lives is something here quite small. God is up there and He's got the whole picture. God has had that divine appointment with that person. And we should just go with it. Church, many times we're afraid that we will get it wrong or mess it up or sin even regarding this. And if you've got a word on your heart or a picture or a dream or something that you feel the Holy Spirit is leading you to do and you are really uncertain, go to one of your leaders. Go to your small group facilitator, zone coach, go to one of the elders and just bounce it off to that person and says, listen, I feel this and that in my heart. I want to submit it to you. What do you think about it? I really want you to encourage you to do that. Then secondly, there's the gifts of the Son. Also, we call it the fivefold ministry gifts. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. Basically, once again, and I want you to get excited about this. Go and read it at home. Why? It's not the pastor standing here this morning saying what you should do. I get it from Scripture. Okay? Go and read Scripture. Get excited about what God is giving to His church. Verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then later on he talks about that we should grow to the fullness of Christ, that we shall become like Jesus Christ. And church, there's something really important. If we go to a bookshop and we buy one of those, it's not necessary, books, and it says 10 ways to be a better Christian. And you go there and you go and sit there somewhere north of Sesfontein in Namibia where there's no one else, and you sit there for 10 years and you try and be a better Christian. Guess what? It's going to work very limited. Yes, your prayer life will probably become better if you want to pray in isolation and something like that. But God has not designed the church for us to work in isolation. That is why those type of books, if you want to take it, just me and the book and the Bible and God, and you want to grow into the fullness of Christ, it's not going to happen. It's not fully going to happen. Why? How many of us had to forgive someone in church for stepping on your toes, hurting your feelings? If it's just me and my life, and there's no one ever in my space challenging me or doing something different than I think it should be done, maybe saying something to you and you take offense, whether it's through a prayer or whether it's through something someone in church is saying, we have to grow through those things. We have to work through our offenses. Sometimes a leader might speak into your life and say, but listen, you are so gifted, but man, just pull up your socks and come to church for that matter. Read your word. Why don't I see you here or there? God has got a plan with your life. And those are hard things, and we can get so easily offended with those things. But we need to grow through that to get to the place of the fullness of Christ, becoming a mature Christian, that every wind of doctrine Scripture says and everything that goes around and all those funny emails and WhatsApps these days and stuff we receive, is it from God or not? You need to be able to test it and not to just get carried away by a new revelation or anything like that. Church has figured out pretty much everything right now. The only things, you know, Jesus says he will come back like a thief in the night, that we won't know when it will be. But there's a picture, Ed and John, if you go to that next slide, of the gears working together. If you look at Romans chapter 12 and you look at Ephesians 4, it's the leadership gifts, the fivefold ministry gifts, and then the motivational gifts then in Romans 12. If those gears work together, it produces something, the fullness of Christ. We work together. So here this morning, once again, exegesis, because Scripture interprets Scripture, leadership in the church is part of what God designed the church to be. The leaders equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Everyone working together, we standing here, and sometimes we have to find our spot in church. Sometimes you have to think, but maybe I'm a teacher, and then you actually discover, but I'm more of an evangelist, or maybe you think you're a servant, but you're more of an exhorter or something. And that's the gifting. That's why God has put leadership in the church on different levels, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, that the church can grow into that fullness. Here in Shofar Christian Church, we've got a heart to make disciples. Whenever we make disciples, it's not something that happens without any friction, okay? Because sometimes you have to wake up early, or you need to go late to sleep. It's accounting the cost to go to Bible school, or maybe go to intercession. Maybe you're put in a small group where you think, but most of the people are really weird around you. I felt like that 16, 15 years ago. But then you need to grow through that. That maturity will come. That fullness in Christ will come over time. But it's as these things work together that we as the church can fulfill our mandate. And we can say, all for the glory of God. Whether we teach or preach or worship or reach out, okay, we need to work together. That's the second part of gifts that God has given to His church. And this specifically is the gifts of the Son, explained to us here by Paul. Okay, then thirdly, I'm going to look at the gifts of the Father, and I'm going to end with this, and it's also called the motivational gifts. There's seven different type of motivational gifts. A week ago, we spoke about to our leaders already a little bit about that. And this coming week, I want to invite all of you to our small groups. And I want, because in the small groups, we're going to see if we can identify which of those giftings we have. Why is it so important to understand those giftings? The other day, I was in Walvis Bay speaking to a lady in church. And she shared with me and she said, but you know, I've got this issue. My family thinks that, you know, I'm one of those in Afrikaans They think I'm like a vloerlap. Everyone always step on me and everyone is abusing me or misusing me in a sense. But my heart is just to serve. You know? And if you are a ruler or a prophet, maybe it's not so natural to you to be service-orientated. But for some people, if you want to make their day, you can just ask them, please help me with ABC. And they feel good. Amen? You don't have to raise your hand, but many of us are wired like that. And you know, it helped her so much when I said to her, but listen, don't worry about what your family says. God designed you and He made you regarding the gifts of the Father to be a servant. That is why it feels good to you. It feels good to you when you serve. Whether you serve in the family, whether you serve in the church, it will bless your heart. That's the way you are wired. Some of us are givers. Some of us just want to bring order into everything. Okay, but let's not jump the gun. Let us just first read here and see and understand how we differ. And once again, I want to hold that first part of the body before us because that's the glasses, the lenses that we should look through when we look at the giftings. When you see someone flowing in a certain gift, don't be jealous. Say, God, thank you for using this person and the gift in church. Okay? It's for the edification of the church. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. Okay, let me read from verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. Paul makes that point once again. And individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Amen? Good place to say. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And you know, we can have two people from the same church standing next to each other. And the one will look at the church and will think, but things aren't working properly. Is something wrong in church? Is stuff that we need to fix? And the other person can just stand there, not say a word, and that person's heart will be breaking for that guy there in the chair that person have just picked up, you know, that someone's heart is breaking. Someone has got a pain. You know, some of us are those people that will go after the stray kittens, the bird with the wing that is broken, the dog running around in town, that has just got that heart for something that is broken. Some of us attract people like that in our relationships, okay? Some of us are drawn to people with hurt. Amen? It's biblical. Do you agree with me? Some of us are drawn. I remember last year, I think it was, we counseled the lady and she said, but every time, and she's quite whole, she comes from a Christian home, she gave her life to the Lord at a young age. She said, but every time I end up in a relationship and the guy is broken and I'm not, and then it's an issue to me. But her gift is this of mercy. You know, she just has this heart for the broken-hearted people. Some of us are just like called to be like Mother Teresa, okay? And some of us are not. Some of us are rulers, people who want to bring order into church, order into different scenarios. And we all know that when there's a car accident, then some of us will just, my wife always jokes with herself, she's like this thing that goes into shock, you know? She's like, you know, and what must now? Some of us are those guys that say, you phone the doctor, you phone the police, there's a towel back in my car, you go run there and you do this. Some of us just naturally take that place of leadership. Some of us are overwhelmed. And it's not a right or wrong thing. Why? Because it's a body. Okay? So someone in church needs to serve. It was such an awesome example in the Afrikaans service. I said, you know, some of us just love to wash dishes. You get to a place and some people just wash dishes. Gonna see who's laughing now. They're gonna give their game away. And then my big friend Lance in the Afrikaans service, who's probably a ruler, he just said, but just get a dishwasher. It's not difficult. But you see, some of us, without being asked, at Convergence, at church, at a family gathering or braai, we'll just do it naturally. We love it. It's fine. We don't expect anything back. Other guys will just be like, no. You need to bring water to this place. This is the plan. We're going to get a dishwasher, and it's easy. We wire differently. Okay, so what I'm going to do is, as I said, I'm just going to touch on that. We don't have the time to go into detail. I'm just going to look at the strong points, the selling points of these seven gifts, okay? In small group, and all the small group facilitators and zone coaches, don't worry. There's information on its way to you, okay? We did it in a leaders meeting. And in small group this week, there will be an opportunity through a bit of a quiz and getting to know yourself to discern, am I a teacher? Am I a servant? Why to be exhorted for exhortation? Okay? And see if you can spot yourself. I know at my house, when I want someone to bring me the TV's remote, who will ask? The one child, I'll just ask and he'll do it immediately. The other one, I must ask two or three times and then threaten him, and maybe then, because he's not a servant at all, he's a teacher. A teacher will usually give you five reasons why they cannot do that, you know? Okay? So it helps us so much to understand ourselves, understand the people next to us, people that is sometimes, you know, it's not a nice thing to say, but I know through experience and just being in church that sometimes we will say, but that person is really intimidating. Amen? That we feel like that. If we've got a certain gifting, certain people in life is, you know, just a bit overwhelming. Some of these gifts, the teacher, the ruler, are very upfront. Those are the guys you will see always in church. Those with the gift of serving and mercy, don't put them up here. They don't like it. They don't want recognition. Okay, so let us look at the prophet first. Typical, black and white, uncompromising, very to the point, fearless person, makes quick decisions, sometimes perceived as critical, can discern motives. They struggle to understand backsliders. It doesn't come to them. Those people always working through issues and all their stuff. If you are the typical prophet, it's like, I can see the problem in your life. Let's fix it and move on. But this is why I'm not going to do all the characteristics, the immature prophet, all those type of things. Because if you're a problem, if you're one of those people that just walk into someone's life and after 5 or 10 minutes, you can discern why you are in chains and why there's issues, you cannot always in a rude way, walk up to them and say, man, this is wrong in your life. Then offense, disaster, all those things happen. They like challenges. They believe repentance is a key to growth. Now, this is a strong leadership skill. I think when our children are wired like that sometimes, those are the ones that you raise a little bit more difficult. And let me just clarify this regarding the leadership, the leadership gifts and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you will see in the church. But these gifts, if we look at Ephesians 2, chapter 10, we will see that God has created us in eternity already now. So you will see at universities and schools and technicons and many other places in life, people with a gift to teach. You will see in other places in life, people with a gift to serve. Okay, now how does it work? You see, God has already placed that thing. You will see entrepreneurs and all those things. You will already see it in their lives. But when they get redeemed, the gift gets redeemed as well. Okay, and then we need to bring it to the church. So the gift of teaching, you will see it out there, but it's designed for the church. Because everything, Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, it should be for God's glory. Okay, so we should bring our gifts, the things that God has given us, we should bring it to the church, that it can be part of the church. Okay, so the prophets, those are the guys in layman's language, many times we want to say they are the guys with the strong personalities. They are the guys that like to take authority. They like to lead. They like to tell other people what to do, what is wrong. And it's important that we have people like that in the church. Secondly, we're just going to touch on mercy. What a beautiful gift for a church to have people like that. heart for the poor, compassionate, don't like to be pushed for a decision, people that is really sensitive, feel the pain of others, easily hurt, don't like insensitive people, they tend to avoid conflict, attracted to the brokenhearted, notice outcasts. So if you're married, if you've got the gift of mercy, and your husband or wife has got the gift of a prophet, then you usually see this. It takes a few bags of salt and a few years of marriage to work through those type of things. Okay, because some of us, the prophets usually want to tell, but yeah, this is wrong because you ABC. Okay, but the mercy people, how much do the church need those people that can really pick up and say, phone pastor or small group facilitator, I think there's something wrong with Dieter. It just don't seem to be okay. I can just pick it up. I just feel it in my heart. Can't you just go and visit Dieter maybe? You see, this is so people that sensitive, they pick up and sense the pain of other people. So if you feel like that, and maybe you had a father or a mother that stood in the office of or the gift of a prophet, and they told you, no man, you're weak or you like this or like that. Remember, it's something that God has placed in your heart. It's something, all of these traits, we will see in the life of Christ as well. Amen? Then, thirdly, there is, as I said, a typical example in life, or probably the best one we have is Mother Teresa. We all know she didn't stand on pulpits and preach to thousands of people. She wasn't a teacher in that sense. Always with a glass of water, hugging a kid, just being that warm, just trying to love that you know, that thing, how precious that is. Then we have the rulers. It's also guys that's very upfront. I'm so tempted to name names or ask you to identify yourself if you are like that. But those are the guys that are goal-driven. They got lots of self-discipline. They are purpose-driven. They like to have goals and purpose in what they do. They are guys who like to implement things. They do see the potential in others. They are prone to take the lead. Once again at my house, the one child will always say, follow me, we're going to play now and we're going to play this and that. And then the other two just join afterwards. Okay? Some of us just have that gift. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand why can they just lead and they, not always, but are the head boy or the head girl or things like that. And you just embrace the gift that God has given you. They are very systematic. They function well under pressure. They're always busy, those people. Some of us, my sister is an example, some of us relax. When we relax, we read. You know, we read and stuff. Other people always, during their holidays, they have to climb a mountain. They have to jog 20 kilometers, paddle to the other end of the world, climb a mountain. When the first mountain is finished, just another one. For some people, they just get tired thinking of people like that. Okay, these guys, they like to implement and they like to delegate. They like to get a job done, and it will usually sound something like, the three of you, you do this, and the two of you, you can do that. Okay, well, it's a good gift to have. It's a good, we can't have everyone that gift, because who's going to be the guys that gets the job done? They will make sure that the job is done. Church, please get excited about these things that God has given us. Winston Churchill, Margaret Thatcher, good example of people who says, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Bring it on. You know, not intimidated by big tasks or challenges ahead of them. Then we've got the servants. Okay, for them, commitment is serving. If they can serve, that means they are committed to the church, committed to something. Enjoy meeting the practical needs. You know, the other day we had a lot of friends, some one day after church we had a braai, and it's just very interesting to see how the rulers are the guys doing stuff, making the fire, doing the poikikos and those type of things. And then you get the servants just going around, seeing if everyone is okay, checking out the kids don't fall off the cliffs and doing this and that. Okay, they're not taking lead, but they're always there doing something, making sure everyone is fine. Those, you know, some people will always ask you, can I give you a glass of water and a second glass? And some people will just never ever do that. The tap is there and the glasses are there. Please help yourself. It's the truth, isn't it? We do see that. And then the servants, they always want to help, enjoy manual projects. They are very loyal people, not focused on their own needs. They will always put their own things last. As long as they can serve the place they work at, whether they can serve at the church, it makes our hearts feel good. Now, here's something important that I just need to say. If you are a prophet or a teacher, it doesn't mean you cannot serve or you cannot give. Okay? When you are a servant, it doesn't mean you cannot teach. Okay? Usually, most of us has got two or three in which we will get a higher count. And then there's one or two or three that usually we don't see ourselves in that. Okay? So we can grow and we can never use our gifting as an excuse and say, I'm a teacher, I cannot serve, or I don't tithe, or I don't give. Okay? No, it doesn't work like that. The servant, okay, they're not focused on their own needs. They're eager to offer help. They like cleaning up, hospitable, behind-the-scenes type of persons. Usually, as I said, if you're in an organization and you make the servants stand up there, man, they won't say something. They don't want the recognition. You know, they obviously will appreciate the thank you or something like that, but don't make them stand there on the stage and, you know, make a big hoo-ha. Their reward was already in serving someone. For some people, it just don't make sense, but for others, it just comes so naturally. Then we've got the exhorters. Now, those are the fun people. You will always see they never go on holiday alone. They will always have a braai where there's 20 other people. Those are those type of people, extroverts, usually attracting people to themselves. They make excellent evangelists. They are usually very comfortable with other people. They like to make people feel good. Typical in our culture, maybe Namibian culture, where we have a braai or something, they are the ones doing the talking, making the jokes, entertaining everyone. You know people like that? They're nice people. Get to know them. I'm not one. Stir the faith in others. They like bigger crowds because bigger is more fun. They are usually likable people. They are just people that, you know, these those type of people, they are just always cheered up and friendly and, you know, just it's just nice to be around them. Connect easily with people. Obviously, if you're on a mission team and you know who's your exhorters in the team, make them walk in front. They do cross-cultural ministry amazingly. They are comfortable with any person. They will go and fish and then, you know, will find someone there on the coastline and 10 minutes later it will be if they know each other for 20 years. Other guys are just like, morning, bye, see you. We're not all the same. And it's fine. They connect easily with people. They're good at mobilizing people. Loves to interactive response. One-way traffic don't work for them. Although they do a lot of talking, they like it when people give them feedback and they can just flourish on that. They've got good people skills and they like to be part of the show. They are the ones that say, give me the mic. I will sing. JP, where's JP? There's JP, huh? You know, just people, some of us are just like that. And if you are not, that's okay. Just walk out here this morning and say, God, you make me a this or a that. And if you don't know, I want to encourage you to discover what God, what gifts of the Father, according to Scripture, God has given you. Then there's the teachers in the house. Oh, they can be difficult people sometimes. Huh? They are the ones that will say to get an email after the sermon, Pastor, show me that in Scripture. Where does that stand? You've got it wrong, okay? They are the ones that like facts. They are very detailed people. They are good with words, talking and reading, or talking and writing both. They like the context, okay? They are the ones that will, if there's a fight between the husband and the wife and the husband is the teacher and there's a third party doing counseling, they are the ones that will say, yes, I hit her on the head like this that morning, 8 o'clock, before we went on holiday 7 years ago, because she didn't listen when I explained exactly to her how to close the tap and the window and stuff. They are very detailed, context means a lot to them. They will many times try and justify themselves. Yes, I did it, but it was in the context of an armed robbery. So yes, I shot someone, and they will explain the whole story to you. Okay? But it's a gift to the church. If you look at the awesome teachers that God has given to the church over the years, guys like John Piper that I personally admire, and you look at these sermons and all the books they've written, 50, 60, 80, like God, for some of us can't even complete reading one book. My wife always says, isn't there a DVD on that book? You know, that's fine. That's really fine. They like to explain principles, enjoy researching, likes correct doctrine, they are logical people, and they like routine. And those are the guys that will do things for 30 years in the same way. And if you disturb their routine, they will not like it a lot. My father is a teacher, you know, and that means let's compromise, let's do things my way. Okay, those are the guys, if in his house the kettle stands like this, that there's a reason for that, you respect it, you honor that, because there was a calculation behind it. Okay? Many of us work like that. You park the car like this, and you put that thing there because there's logic in that. And for the other people, it doesn't make sense, but for them it makes sense. You know people like that? Amen. There's people raising their hands. Okay, we will pray for you afterwards. Okay, but it's important that we see it's a gift. It's another gift. And as I share about these things, and I'm going to end with the givers and mercy just now, giver, that the church needs all of them. If we only have servants, it's not going to be a healthy church. If we only have rulers, the church will not be healthy. But when these giftings work together, and we put there the leadership gifts, and we put the gifts of the Holy Spirit there, guys, we should say, God, we want more. God, we want to walk in that. This God, we want to understand it, that we can use it for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the church, etc. The givers, they are the ones sometimes a bit more difficult to map, but please don't get me wrong, I don't want to put people in boxes and say you are only like this and you are only like that. That is not what we're trying to do. They don't like to waste. They are usually very stewardship focused. They are generous people, entrepreneurial guys. They like to see investments grow. They are empowered by resources. They are guys who like to budget. They like financial transparency. And they like to give anonymously. Those are the guys that in certain seasons are just so valuable. I had an aunt at one time, and I still have her. And I remember whenever you go to a house, man, it's biscuits and rusks and this and that. Some people just love to give. Okay, some love to serve. Some love to teach. But some really love to give. Some battle to give. Some of us battle to give. But we can grow in that. Okay, because there's also the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, and we've got God as a Father, and we can say, God, help me to grow in my giving. God, help me to grow in my teaching. Okay, but the most important thing here to take home is to see if you can discover, and that is what we want to help you guys with in the small groups this week. So please make an appointment, usually 6:30, 7 o'clock during this week. We're going to have hopefully some fun time just analyzing and seeing, because it's important. Sometimes when you have got an immature teacher or an immature prophet, they can do some damage as well. And that is where we need the maturity, and we have to say, but God, please help me in this. Please help me to, when I need to say something to someone, that I do it with respect and politely and those type of things. So that is the giver. As I said, there are the seen gifts, the unseen gifts. Those that we see many times in the church visibly is the exhorters, the prophets, the teachers, and the rulers. Those are the guys walking up front in many ways. And then just a little bit more behind the scenes, those who don't want the limelight. If you look, I remember the Afrikaans service, there were some children standing here in front. Some of them even danced very comfortable in front of the whole church. And there was about three or four standing at the back. You're not going to get them here. They don't want to be at the stage. If you're going to make them talk, they're going to die. Don't do it. Okay? There's the givers, the merciful person, and the servant. They are usually a little bit more behind the scenes. And just to take everything together, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 to 11, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. And that we can take it home and just say, God, you've got gifts. God the Father, you've got gifts. God the Son, you gave certain gifts. Through the Holy Spirit, you have given certain gifts to us. The church received power through the Holy Spirit. Get excited about it, because God said in Ephesians chapter 3 that this plan that He had in eternity is the church. His manifold wisdom is displayed through the church. We Jew and Greek, Boer and Brit, allemaal van ons, that we can come together and become one as one body. That was also the prayer, which I don't have here, I think. No, I don't have it. I think it's John chapter 17. We talked a lot about it recently in church, like becoming one. So celebrate this, the fact that we are differently, but that God has designed it, that we can work together. If someone, sometime in your life, and that's basically the part that I want to end off with, and even to pray with if there's some of you, sometimes we are a teacher, and now you expect of all your disciples or all your children to be just like you. Why can't my boy don't understand? This makes sense to me, but that child is maybe something different. And there's so many times in church where we end up with counseling and people getting so hurt because of a father or a mother that's a teacher or a prophet and expect the children to be exactly the same. Okay? And maybe that guy's just got that heart of mercy, just want to collect all the stray dogs in town and just love for them, or whatever example I can use. Okay? Sometimes we need a lot of healing because someone said to you, you are like this or you will never be like that. And it hurts us so much, sometimes for a lifetime. So I want to also speak a blessing over us as a church. Go to the Lord and see what He made you. Maybe someone labeled you incorrectly or hurt you, spouse, maybe somewhere in life, a teacher or something. But come vrydag and make sure that you can flow in the things that God has given to you. Amen. Can we pray together? Father God, Father of wisdom, Lord, Creator God, Designer God, Lord, we know that in the natural, Lord God, you created the world and all its fullness around us, Lord God, and you have given such a precious gifts to the church. Through the Trinity, we see the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Paul writing to the Ephesians and the Corinthians and the church in Rome regarding these gifts. Lord, we sit here in Swakopmund today, Lord God, and we can just celebrate those gifts, Lord God. And as a church, Lord God, we want to embrace it, Lord. And Father, we want to say thank you that you made us one body with many members, Lord God. And Father, that we can look to the member next to us, behind us, in our small group, in the street where we live, and that we can say we are one body. That we will celebrate that principle, even though we have different tasks that we do in life and in the church, Lord God. Oh Lord, I pray that the teachers will be able to teach, Lord, and that the givers will be able to give, that the servants will be able to serve, Lord God. And Father, that we will do all of this for the glory of God. Father, I pray for every heart, every soul, every person and mind here this morning, Lord God, where someone maybe in a rude way spoke over our lives and said, but you will never be this, or you are like that, and maybe it has hurt us in so many ways. I pray for healing, Lord God. I pray for a renewing of our hearts and our minds this morning. And Father, for every one of us that's maybe battling regarding these different three categories of gifts, Lord God, I pray that we can come to you, that you will show us regarding that, your heart behind it. Paul said we should earnestly desire it and cultivate these gifts. Lord, in our own lives, give us the boldness to flow in the gifts of the Spirit, to be instruments in your hands where you can use us. And I pray that it will be for your glory, that we as the church will bring glory to your name. Amen.